Take your copy and go with me to the book of Romans. We are in these many weeks looking at the book of Romans, one message out of each of the 16 chapters. And we come to this third sermon today in chapter 3. We'll be with Abraham in chapter 4 next week and so forth as we go right through the first 8 chapters, then take a little break, and then we'll come back and pick up chapter 9 and walk through one sermon out of each chapter. So you take your Bible. To those that worship with us on radio, television, those in our broadcast family, we're grateful for you. And those on the Warrington campus, thank you for being in your place today and doing a great work there. Looking forward here in just a few weeks being on the Warrington campus. I'm going to preach down there on the 14th of October, and we're going to watch it here. We're going to turn it around. That's the first anniversary of being down there. So we're going to let our 11 o'clock service here get a little taste of what we do there week by week. So that's coming up, and you'll be mindful of that. We're in Romans this morning, chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 and start at the back end of the chapter and work back into the front. But we look this morning at a message entitled, A Law of Faith. A Law of Faith. You'll find it right here in the text in a moment. Romans chapter 3, and I began reading in verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. You follow along as I read, because this now is the word of our great and glorious God. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're a sinner, say, I'm a sinner. That's all of us. We all fall short, this text says. Being justified is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. That was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Say, I'm a sinner. He passed over your sins. Isn't that good news? Amen. He passed over those sins. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. There it is, what we're preaching this morning. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. That law is established through a law of faith. I'd ask you a question today. What do you believe? You say, well, preacher, I believe the Bible. Really? Friend, let me tell you, you believe what you're acting on, not what you say in your head. Now, I'm here to tell you, the devil believes in his head, but he's not saved. The demons believe and tremble, but I'm here to tell you that what you believe is what you take a stand on. It's what you stake your life upon. So what do you believe? Jesus said it this way in John 6 and verse number 29, where we find the Word of God saying that Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." And the one He sent, of course, is the one saying this. That is Jesus. That's the work of God. The work of God in you is that you believe. Now listen. It's not your hope. It's not your joy or your faith in Christ that saves you. Listen to me now. It's not your hope in Christ. It's not your joy in Christ, not your faith in Christ that saves you. It is Christ who saves you. Your faith doesn't do it. Jesus saves you. Your hope doesn't do it. Jesus saves you. Your smile and joy, I'm telling you, it's Jesus that saves you. But what he calls on us to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the victory, but Christ is the Savior. I underlined in blue in my Bible, verse 22 a second time, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, verse 30, verse 30 again, verse 31, by faith, through faith, I believe. It's faith. The law of faith is in this text. I want to ask you today, do you believe in Jesus? I don't mean do you believe he came. I don't mean do you believe that he gave his life. I don't mean you believe that he died on the cross. I don't mean that you just believe he rose from the dead. I'm talking about, have you staked your life on Jesus? Friend, that's who believes. You've cast your every care over on him. You've staked this world and the next world on Jesus. It's a law of faith. We live not by works or by sight. We walk by faith. Two things I want you to see in this text this morning. And I want us to think of a law of faith. Number one, I want to share with you that faith recognizes man's sin. The first thing that happens when you put your faith in Christ is that you understand you need Christ. You recognize that man is a sinner. Over in verses 10 through 18 of Romans 3, Paul quotes from Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Listen to what he says about us. This is what he says about you. This is what he says about this preacher. Listen. This is what he says about all mankind. Look at it. It is written. This is what God said. There is none righteous, no, not even one. Anybody here righteous? No, not a one. You sorry dog, you. Let me tell you, friend, till you get lost, you can't get saved. There's not a one righteous. Not even your great-grandma. I wish you could know my grandmother. Lola Traylor. Toughest woman ever I met. She scared me to death one time. I'd never seen my grandmother with anything but her hair up in a bun. I was spending the night there one night, and my cousins and we were raising a ruckus in the back room, and she came in, had on that night coat, no makeup. Her hair was not in a bun. It was down past her waist. I didn't know she had hair that long. I just thought her hair was this long. I went home, I told my mama, I said, I saw the Wicked Witch of the West. Oh, Lord, have mercy. From that day on, if she ever said, get quiet, I mean, I went under the bed, I'm telling you. Even your grandmother's not righteous. She needs a Savior. Say amen. There's none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And nobody in here seeks after God. God seeks after you. That's why you need a Savior. Verse 12. All ALL have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Not you. There's none. None of us do. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues with those they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, a bunch of vipers and snakes, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, friend, what faith recognizes is that We've all sinned. Every one of us. When you get over to Romans 3:23, you find the most known verse for the soul winner in all of Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fall short. Some go farther than others, but we all fall short. If we took everybody here, take everybody, every one of us, take everybody here to Key West, Florida. Every one of us. Say, stand there on Key West, and everybody jump to Cuba. Everybody. I sink like a rock. Now, some of you, like Richard, that's long-legged, you jump further than me. You go farther. And then Richard's granddaughter jumped farther than he could because she's younger. And some of you'd say, well, preacher, I'm in good shape. You take Mr. Princeby over here, it runs. Runs and runs and runs. Miles and miles. He'd jump farther than me because he's got what I used to have. He's got big thighs. He got muscles and sinew. You don't even want to see what's under this pant leg now. Like a turkey bone. I was somewhere the other day, one of my friends said, preacher, I don't see you wearing shorts very much anymore. I said, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't wear shorts either. Not out in public like that. We all go to Key West. We all jump. Guess what? No one makes Cuba. See, friend, your deal about being sinful is not that you are better than me. It's that you are less than God. You can't hit the target. You fall short. You may get closer than I get, but you still are short. And Cuba's not the target. The glory of God is the target. Some of us try harder than others, and some of us do live in the eyes of man a better life than others, but everyone here, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one can jump to the glory of God. No one can hit that target. Friend, we're all, listen to me. We're doomed. We're sinners. We're defeated. We're deceived. We're depraved. We're broken. We say things we shouldn't say. Oh, some of us are better at it. We don't say things. We just think them. Some of you have learned to hold your tongue. But Jesus said, as a man thinketh, so is he. See, we all fall short. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. They'll take us away. Did you see that? We're all unclean. We're like a filthy garment. Let me tell you, Jesus takes no dirty laundry to heaven. No. He doesn't take any dirty laundry, no filthy garments getting in. And that's all of us. Oh, you can dress up. You can really look good. This morning, a little girl about 12, I'm going to guess. I was standing out at this door. I try to move around, greet people. Little girl came in. She stopped, shook my hand. Wasn't any parent there to tell her what to do. She looked at me and she said, Pastor, I love that green suit. I thought, I didn't even know kids notice what you wear. I got on a plane the other day. My sweet little Catherine went with us to the airport, put me on there, and I had on my stretchy jeans, and a pair of Sean Pelay shoes. Open collar and a little jacket. Catherine looked at me and she said, "Oh, Papa, looking snazzy today."
That's what they do, don't they, David?
You can dress it up however you want to. We are filthy garments. There's none righteous, no, not a one. You can give your money. You can do what you think are good works. But I'm here to tell you, without Christ, you're a filthy garment. You can comb it. You can cut it. You can dress it. You can bathe it. And it's sin. It's sin. That's what faith recognizes. Faith, for the first time, with eyes of faith, you will see that you need a Savior, because man is a sinner. That's what this text recognizes. Faith recognizes man's sin. But now, number two, there's good news in this text. Faith recognizes God's supply. Oh, hallelujah. In this text, beginning in verse 24, he gives us four pictures. That is what John Calvin calls the marrow of theology. And I mean by marrow, I'm talking about the marrow of the bone. You know, bones are just dead unless there's something alive in the center of them, in the marrow. I stopped by a place in Atlanta Airport and they got a skeleton hanging up in there. I make my picture with it every now and then and send it to somebody. It's just a sack of bone. It's dead. But now my bones are not dead. You can have a kind of cancer where they have to take the marrow out of your bones, put other in. Because deadness. Calvin said that this chapter is the marrow of theology. It is the life-giving blood. It's the flow of the glory of God in chapter 3. And he gives us four pictures of this glorious supply of the Lord. I want you to see them. There are four words here: justification, redemption, propitiation, and righteousness. He uses them right here. These are big old four-hinged words, but I want to unpack them for you for just a minute, okay? Number one, he speaks of justification. Look in verse 24. We've all fallen short, verse 23 said, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justification. This is the legal picture. It is to declare just, to absolve you, to acquit you, and clear you of all charges. This is not just forgiveness. This is acquittal. This stands you free. Look in verse 24. It says you've been justified as a free gift. Hallelujah. Friend, it's like you go to court and you are, as Eddie Ashari used to tell me, dead and stinking. That's what Eddie used to say. He said, "Preacher, I'm telling you, when you're without Christ, you're dead and stinking right there. You're already in the grave. It's too late unless Jesus raise you from the dead." You're standing there. You are guilty. You are done. You are dead. You know you are. And then the judge comes and says, "I declare you acquitted, absolved, just." See, friend, it's not you're just forgiven. It's as if you've never done it. You are made just. And it is by, look, verse 24, it is a gift, a free gift by his grace. You don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. But God, through Jesus Christ, came and he takes your sin and takes it all away. I'll watch television like you do, and there's a lot of law shows on TV. They have that New Orleans one where is it NCIS, NSIC, whatever it is. I can't always get the letters all mixed up. I cannot watch television anymore with my son. He's got 2 years under his belt from law school. I'm just watching. It's, you know, they solve the world's problems in 4 7-minute segments. It's great. You're just watching television. He jumps up and slams down on the table and says, you can't do that. I said, they can't do it because they got to go sell a car in a minute. He said, they can't say that. They can't do that. I said, why? He said, because the president over here. And I said, oh, God, leave me alone.
I'm finding lawyers. I'm telling them, just let me watch TV. So we flip it over there, and some preacher will be on, and I'll say, well, you can't say that. And Bennett will say, well, just let the man alone, would you? Said, Friend, you walk to the judge. You are guilty. You know you're caught. They've got witnesses against you. You can't get out of it. And Jesus says, justified. Friend, let me tell you, that's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for you. He justified us freely as a grace gift. We don't deserve it. He gave it to us. Hallelujah. For his grace. Second word is redemption. Justification is the legal picture. Redemption is the marketplace picture. Look at it. It's right here in verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. The redemption. That means to let go free for a ransom. It's a price that's paid. You owe a debt you cannot pay in the marketplace. And somebody pays it for you, and you're set free. You're redeemed. It's paid in full. That's what Jesus did with his blood. It's a marketplace picture. It really is of a slave in the marketplace where someone is standing and they can't pay their way out, and someone steps up and says, I will pay, and they pay your ransom, they pay your redemption, and then you don't belong to them. They set you free by grace. That's what Jesus did for us on an old bloody cross. Jesus paid it all. Yes, sir. He didn't pay halfway. He didn't make a deposit. He paid it all. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say amen in early church today and shout that he paid it all. Can I just say a word to the 9:30 crowd? When I sing at 11 o'clock, they're liable to have a running spell in here. I love y'all. I really do. And it's the older crowd of our church. And I know you like to get out a little early, but I'm telling you, if you'll shout a little, I'll preach faster. Oh, now we're going to shout. I got you. Friend, I'm telling you, this is it. This is how you get to go to glory. This is how you have your sin forgiven. Justification, it's the legal picture. Redemption is the marketplace. Thirdly, it is a great big word that begins with P, propitiation. It's almost as good as Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. Mephibosheth is my favorite word in the Old Testament. Propitiation is my favorite word in the New Testament because you can spit on the third row from right here. Propitiation. When you propitiate, look like it in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. There it is. Everybody say that word with me out loud, but don't spit on your neighbor. Propitiation in his blood through faith. This is the relational picture. This same word, hilasterion, that word translated propitiate is the same word for the word mercy seat. It means to appease or bring reconciliation between two parties that are out of joint one with another. They're apart from one another. And Leviticus 16:14 said that the high priest went into the mercy seat and he sprinkled blood there once a year to propitiate, to bring God and man together. And they had to do it every year. Let me tell you, Jesus hath once offered himself through his blood to propitiate for us. He is our high priest. He is the mercy seat. And you are away from God, and God's away from you, and you got to get together. And I'm telling you, the only thing that'll bring you together is the blood of the Lord Jesus. You ever had a falling out with a friend, and you knew you were supposed to go say, I'm sorry, and yet you said, I'm not going to do it because it was their fault, and they're sitting on one other side of the room, and They're saying, well, you know, I ought to get together, but I know it's their fault, and everybody thinks it's their fault. And you know, if everybody keeps saying it's their fault, you don't ever get together. You got to come bridge the breach. And man with God will never do it, but God stooped. When God became flesh, He came to propitiate. He came to restore the broken breach. And when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, He adopts you into the family when you have been cast out by sin. What a Savior. What a Savior. He justifies us. It's a legal picture. He redeems us. It's the marketplace picture. He propitiates for us. The propitiation is the relational picture. And then He makes us righteous. In verse 25, notice it. The propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. This is the eternal picture. You find righteousness in verse 25. You find it in verse 21. You find it in verse 22. You find it again in verse number 26. For this demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. Friend, for you to get saved, you got to be as righteous as God. And you can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. The only way to have righteousness is to have Jesus' righteousness credited or imputed to your account. They ever get your account messed up at the bank? I have three accounts at the bank where we are. I have my account, I have my wife's account, I have my mother-in-law's account. And sometimes I'll put money in the bank and I want it to go to my account and they put it in my mother-in-law's account. I said, whoa. That doesn't work. I got to pay a bill over here. And they have to reconcile the books. They have to make them right. Friend, the only way for you to be made right, to be made righteous, is for God to reach out and make the books right. You see, God requires righteousness. His Son became our righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our righteousness, and faith secures His righteousness. The Bible says, hallelujah for this in the text, that He passed over, verse 25, He passed over the sins previously committed. Look at this. You got a bunch of stuff way back there in the past. You don't even remember it. And God, when He makes you righteous, He passes over that to come and say, this is my child. Amen. The law of faith. This law of faith, it recognizes man's submit, but oh, does it recognize God's supply when He justifies us and redeems us and propitiates for us and makes us righteous. So I want to ask you again today, do you believe? Yes. And if you believe, what do you believe? There are three things I want to leave you with today, and then I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask some of you to get up out of your seat and walk right here and take me by the hand. I'm going to ask you on that Warrington campus to get up out of your seat and walk to the back to a Next Step table. I'm going to ask some of you after this service to go to the Next Step table. I'm going to ask some of you in this room to walk right here to the front and say, Pastor, I'm ready to join this church. I'm going to ask you to decide for Jesus today. Some of you know you ought to do that. Just reach over and take your wife by the hand right now. Just say, today's our day. We're going to go. But there's three things that faith does for us. When we come to believe it and receive it, three things happen. Here they are. Number one, verse 27 teaches us that faith eliminates all pride. All pride. Look in verse 27. Where then is boasting? He said, well, if we're justified and redeemed, propitiated, right, well, how can we brag about it?
Where's the boasting? It is what? Excluded. Do you know you're sitting in the house that ought to be the most humble house in Pensacola? Because nobody in here deserves what you got. No one deserves salvation. Yet you say you have it. Therefore, how do we boast? You don't boast. The Bible will teach you when you boast in the Lord. But you don't boast in anything you've done because it's all about Him. Our member and deacon. Matter of fact, we're electing deacons. Don't forget to fill out those deals at the end of the pew. We pass those in, take them up, put them in the offering plate. Remember a few years ago, I don't know if Trav's here this morning, Travis Fryman, our good friend. Travis was ordained a deacon here. And remember he called me one day and he said, Pastor, I'm going to be interviewed by a magazine and I have a question. I said, okay, how can I help you? He said, how do you walk in humility? That's what they want to talk to me about. How do you walk in humility? If you know anything about sports, you don't walk in humility a whole lot. But humility is supposed to be there. And I remember I asked him, I said, well, why are you asking me? He said, well, not because you do, but because you're supposed to know. I'll never forget it. We laughed like you're laughing. He laughed harder than I did. But anyway, and I'm telling you in Jesus' name, I call the Lord as my witness today. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, the Spirit of God spoke this into my heart. I'd never heard this. I'd never read this. If it's the best of my ability, I didn't know it. But I said, Travis, grace understood yields humility. And I like turned around. Where'd that come from? It just popped out of my mouth. Grace, when you understand grace, what God, it's only one thing it yields, humility. You can't boast because you didn't do anything. And so weeks went by and they interviewed Trav in the paper and the magazine. I knew about it and I got a copy of it. And man, I'm rambling through there and I'm looking for, I just knew my quote was going to be in that article. And it was attributed to Travis Fryman. I remember running in the kitchen. I laid it down on the couch. I showed Liz. I said, oh, Jim, look at this. New deacon took my line, made it like he did it. I said, he didn't even give Olive any love. He didn't even say anything about Olive Baptist Church. That'd been enough. Liz looked at me and she said, have you read the quote? I said, and I need you, I'll call you. Faith eliminates pride. You didn't do anything. God did it all. Where's the boasting? It's excluded. Number two, while faith eliminates pride, faith then believes God. Oh, yes, amen. Look in verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Listen to me, what this text says, faith eliminates pride, but faith believes God. What does it believe? It believes God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, any color, any background, any difficulty. God can reach. We don't serve a short arm God. Listen to me, the arm of God is not short. It reaches and saves to the uttermost. It believes God, not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles, not just for Americans, not just for Chinese, not just for Hispanics.
believes God save anybody anywhere, anytime.
Mm-hmm. Yesterday, when I'm on the campus to the University of Alabama for a football game, I always walk, do my 3-4 miles, and there was a new cross guard yesterday at the law building where I always go sit and pray. I've told you about that. I take my walk around the quad, if you've ever been there, where they have the game day mess, all that. And I walk up on the steps of the law building, the old law building, University of Alabama, and I sit and I pray for revival on that campus, and I pray for revival on the campus of the University of West Florida, and then I pray for my son who's in law school at Liberty. So yesterday I walked by, I was on my way to my first trick, and there was the sweetest lady. She's there letting us across. I said, "Oh, thank you. I love your big smile." She said, "Bless you." I went and made another mile. I came back around. As I came by, she said, "Well, you're going today, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You're going to be weary." And I walked up and sat on my perch, and I noticed she kept looking. When I got done, I had to pass back by on my way back to where we stand. And she said, "I saw you sitting. Did you get tired?" I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "Well, I was a little weary, but I said, I'm a gospel preacher." She said, "You are." I said, "Yeah, you're a Jesus follower, aren't you?" She said, "Oh, I love him with all my heart." I said, "I go sit right up there and I pray for revival on this campus. I pray for God to raise up one somebody here in the campus where I live in Pensacola. I pray for my law student son. I do it when I'm here on this campus. It's my break." I said, "Are you a praying woman?" She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name is Octavio." She said, "Most people can't say it, so they just call me Jet." I said, "Jet like a plane?" She said, "Yeah, jet like a plane." I took her hand. I said, "Jet, I want to ask you to do something for me." I said, "When you see me sitting up here, would you agree with me? Would you believe God with me?" She said, "Oh, preacher." She said, "Yes." She said, "My church, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you on Saturday. And I'm standing on this corner, you sitting on this step. We're going to agree together. God do a work. We're going to believe God." I said, "Well, just settle down. We're going to be all right, all right?" I thought that jet plane thing to take off right there. Amen. Let me tell you, then, what faith does, it gets rid of pride, but it believes God. It believes God can send revival in Kazakhstan. It believes God can save a man at Olive Baptist Church. It believes God can reach into that balcony. It believes God can transform the University of West Florida. It believes God can change your life. That's what faith does. It begins to believe God when nobody else does. Faith, it eliminates pride. It believes God. But now I want you to notice number three, very, very quickly. Mm-hmm. Verse 30 says that it unifies believers. Look at it in verse number 30. "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is how many?" He's how many? He's going to justify the circumcised and the uncircumcised by faith. He is how many? Hey, we're going to be here a while till y'all say it. He's how many?
One.
He's one. And we're his, therefore we're one.